love watching and playing soccer. I know Pastor Vincent, you probably do that. That's why I saw you one time in the field, but never got a chance to play with you. I don't know what happened that day. You came, you showed up, you never played. And so that's about me. I'm a soccer fanatic. And if you're a sports fan, you may be familiar with All or Nothing documentary series in Amazon Prime. How many of you are familiar with the series? I don't know how many of you are actually sports fans here. It's a documentary series, All or Nothing. And each season, the series features one professional sports team or national team. It gives you an inside look at the players, the coaches, the practices, and the general operations of some of the world's most beloved teams, sports teams, and from soccer to rugby and to hockey to American football. It features the highs and lows of team's competition, the behind-the-scenes of dramas, and also the practice sessions. And it basically gives you the inside look of the good and bad and ugly side of a sports team that you don't normally see on a pitch on your court. And in recent times, they have been featuring the English Premier Leagues. I know some of you probably watch the English Premier Leagues, and such as Tottenham, you know, Manchester City, and Arsenal. And that's how it caught my attention. And but I'm not sure why the series is named All for Nothing. You know, perhaps that's the mentality behind these documentaries. It's either you give all out or you gain nothing. Well, that's how I named my sermon this morning, because I believe this title sums up what Jesus tries to teach us in the parable of the sower concerning God's kingdom. Either you gain everything or you get nothing. And so, you know, many will attempt to get to God through different routes. You know, either through false religions, through self-effort, and through man-made regulations or rules. But there is only one narrow way to Jesus. And many will respond to God's message differently, but there's only one response that leads to eternal life. And many will profess to be Christians, but only a few will prove to be genuine. And so this morning, let's have a quick prayer, and I want to look at what the parable of the sower teaches us about all or nothing. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a great privilege, opportunity to stand to or sit before you this morning and to hear your word. And your word is so precious. It's a life, it's a living water and that satisfies, quenches our thirst, and it gives us a life. It is the truth, the way, and the life. So we pray this morning that, Lord, you may just expound your word, speak through me to us, open our heart to receive your word, understand them, and apply them in our life. And the Lord, and what a blessing, a privilege to be able to hear your word every Sunday. And I know that Lord, the reality is that some of us, this is only time we may hear your word being taught, preached, and expounded on Sunday morning, once a week, the only time maybe. So I pray this will be a precious moment, and that you help us and to really just be attentive to listen to your word, open our heart to receive your word. So may the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you in your sight. And we pray all this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, we read this. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house. Oh, I'm sorry. Great. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And the great crowds gathered around him, and so that he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on the rocky ground, when they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, produced the grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, and he who has ears, let him hear. You know, since none of us here are farmers, I presume, The farmer's practice may sound strange to some of us, but not so with the Jesus listeners. In a sense, many of them own their own fields and gardens, or tend the fields of their landlords. They are very well familiar with the farming techniques. What was unusual to us was realistic to them. And what Jesus taught here, it reflected a standard procedure for spreading sowing. And the farmer recognized that his seed would land in different kinds of soil. But usually sowing proceeded before plowing. So the farmer would walk up and down the rows of the field, tossing out the seeds by hand, and then using a wooden plow drawn by oxen or donkeys that he would create furrows so that as many as possible the seeds would take root in the soil. Some seeds may accidentally fall on the hard path around the field, outside of the field, and birds would scoop down and eat them. And for the rest of the seeds that would be scattered inside the field, some fell on hard soils. Farming in many areas of Israel were not very favorable. And in many places, the terrain was rocky and uneven. And so only thin layers of soil covering the rocks underneath. And so the seed that sown in the shallow soil would germinate more quickly than the seeds sown in the deeper soil. But because it didn't take a root because of rocky underneath, it only feeds off the thin moisture, the little moisture lay in that thin parched earth on top. And the like grass on the rooftops, and they were quickly withered, scorched away when the sun rises. And in the third scene, we hear that some seeds fell among the thorn bushes, which was no friends of the seeds. The seeds had to battle and compete for nutrients from the soil. The wild, the thorny plants were well adapted to rob whatever the seeds needed from the soil. So as the wild thorny plants grew up with the other plant, they choked out other less hardy plants. And in the final example, some seeds fell on good soil. And as the seeds germinated and matured, they kept out yielding a range of a crop, some 60, some 30, some 100 times what was sown. And the straight meaning of the parable is that only seeds sown on good soil will yield a crop. All other types of soil fail. And here Jesus, what do these different types of soil represent? And Jesus in verses 18-23 and gave us an interpretation. And let's go there to the passage 18. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart, and this is what was sown along the path." The setting for this parable is Jesus' proclamation of God's kingdom. In this parable, Jesus is a sower. He sows a seed in the hearts of the people of Israel. The seed represents the message about God's kingdom. All Jesus sees are good because all the messages about God's kingdom are perfect or good. The emphasis here falls on the different types of soil, which represent different receptivity to the gospel message. And some seeds fell on hard hearts. Contrary to Jesus' disciples, some in the crowd have hardened their hearts against the gospel message. Their hardness of a heart prevents the seed of a gospel from taking root. They can't understand its truth. As if a dark cover covers their eyes, that they couldn't perceive what we see, what they see, and what they hear. And this, they're vulnerable to Satan, the deceiver who comes and snatches them away. And in other words, the gospel message has no impact to this type of people. And shortly after my conversion, I began to share my testimony with my secular friends. And on one evening, a friend of mine gathered in the pub just to catch up on things. And I told her that I became a Christian. And she was curious to know why. And so I took my time and explained to her, you know, how I came to recognize myself to be a sinner. And how I recognized how, you know, I explained in detail the insidious, controlling nature of a sin and how I was enslaved all my life. And how I was like a little squirrel, mindlessly going around and seeking to fulfill its fleshly appetite without having a meaning, a purpose in your life. I was blind, but now I see. And I list a few sins that I now came to know as a sin, like lust, pride, anger, greed, covetousness, all those sins. So I spent about an hour and a half just sharing my testimony, and she listened attentively without interrupting for the whole entire time. And then, after I finished, I looked at her, she paused for a minute, and she said to me, "David, you bought into all that garbage?" You know, I use actually more of a milder language. Her words was much harsh. I can't repeat it here. And I was shocked, dumbfounded at her response. The whole entire time, she did not comprehend any word I said. I was speaking to a hard wall. Everything I said just bounced right back to me at the end. And unfortunately, many people respond to the gospel with a hard heart. Like the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who were against Jesus at the start. And I hope I'm confident that none of us here are like them. And the fact that you are here to worship, to fellowship on Sundays, indicate that you are not among them. Because the people who with a hard heart are usually blunt and direct about their disbelief. They openly reject the gospel. And you know clearly that they are outside God's kingdom. We pray for them without pressing them any further. Hope that one day the seed sown in their heart will bud, sprout, and grow. For God, all things are possible. He can turn even the least unlikely candidate into the children of God. For he has done that. He has turned persecutors of God's people to his servant. Look at Apostle Paul. Well, you know, this type of people does not worry me as much as the next two categories of people. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, Jesus says in verses 20 to 21, this is one who hears a word, immediately receives his joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You know, unlike the first group of the people who flat out rejected the gospel, these people received the word that was in the initial joy. They were excited at first. And their heart had a sufficient receptivity to allow the seed to sprout out. But it was not deep enough to develop any root. And since it didn't take a root, their reception of the gospel was only superficial. Their heart had not been penetrated deep enough by the word to produce a change of regeneration and a commitment to follow Jesus. And when troubles of life and persecutions come and endure for only a little while, then fall away. Jesus makes it clear in the text here that troubles and persecutions are inevitable, unavoidable for those who follow him in the kingdom of heaven. And as we speak this morning, Christians around the world are being martyred. Many are meeting secretly for fear of an imprisonment or execution. In certain Latin American countries, those who speak out against totalitarian regime simply disappear, presumably imprisoned and or killed. There were more Christians martyred for their faith in the 20th century alone than all previous 19 centuries combined, just in 20 centuries alone. Living here in North America, we face an increasing hostility in secular places. In the workplaces, When we choose to stand up against unethical behavior and practices, we're threatened to remain silent or experience outright discrimination. In schools, when we want to be vocal about our faith, we often experience ostracization, marginalization, or being socially excluded from many of these events and activities. And that's the only small part of the persecution, the difficulty we face as a Christian in this world. Because the world hates God and hates His truth. And we are followers of Christ. And we are the messengers of His truth. And we'll be persecuted for living a righteous life, for living this kingdom life here on earth. And that is unavoidable, inevitable reality for us as Christians. And you see that here is the question. Are we ready to take a stand for what we believe to be right and true according to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if not, what does that show about the genuineness of our Christian profession? Unlike the first category of people, the second category of people often consider themselves Christians. They profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ. They may be among us here on Sunday, participating in various religious activities. They may have appearance of a Christian, but they have a shallow heart. Their reception of the gospel is only superficial. They lack authentic commitment to follow Jesus. And when hard time comes, they show their true color. They shrink back from the vine because they never take a root in Him. And I hope none of us here in this category. People usually show for who they really are or what they really are in crisis. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going, how many will remain faithful to Jesus? Shallow hearts for short of authentic commitment. And at the end, they are no different from the first group of people. They bear no fruit. They yield no crop. They gain nothing. The third category of people should concern us even more because they are more applicable to our context. And Jesus says in verse 22, "And as for who was sown among thorns, and this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Like the second type of a soil, this type also has enough potential for the seed to develop and grow, but it's crowded with the thorns. It has a competition in the world. It receives the gospel, but the message of the gospel is not able to transform the person into a true disciple because of his or her competing priorities. The competition from the world is too much. And the young seedling is choked out. And Jesus identifies the two types of thorns or two types of competitions. And one is the care of the world. The second, deceitfulness of riches or wealth. The cares of the world indicate the person has not placed the kingdom above all else. In his heart, he's interested in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, but he still hangs on to the world. He doesn't want to miss out what the world offers. His heart is divided. And consequently, the worries of this life choke out the life of the seed. The gospel never bears fruit. The deceitfulness of riches denotes the power, deceptive pleasure of wealth. Wealth of this world seems to offer so much pleasure and promises, right? But they are all false and deceptive. You know, sometimes I randomly just browse some videos on YouTube, and you probably came across this, and you see the videos, the most expensive house on the planet. The most luxury, expensive yacht, on the water, right? And so whatever is the most expensive, this is the most $250 million mansion. you know, you kind of out of curiosity, what does it look like, right? Because that would be like a dream, right? You would never even get near to see something like that. So you just click on it, you watch it, and you imagine, the whole time imagine, what would it be like if I live in there with my family, right? Gone on the yacht, on the boat, and in this resort on an island alone, you know? And you know what? That is a deceitfulness of riches. And for those who put their heart and in those things to make that their treasure, what they seek for, they're going to, at the end, is a misery and a destruction. And listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, right? For the love of the money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pains, many troubles, destructions, because of love of money, what money offers, is a deceitfulness of the wealth, riches. So the combined priorities, the worries of this life and the wealth choke out the life of the message of the kingdom of heaven, so that it is unable to bear fruit. And this type of a heart is a thorny heart, a divided heart. In Matthew 19:16-22, we have the example of the rich young man. You know, he did everything right. He followed the commandments. He honored his father, his mother, and he loved his neighbors. And when Jesus told him to sell his possessions and to come back and to follow him, then what happened to this young man? He turned his back from following Jesus because he had too many possessions. You know, the deceitfulness of riches and wealth prevented him from committing to Jesus. It prevented him from making Jesus the first, almost a priority in his life. And this choked out the life of the seed. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Either you're hot or cold is better for you. You know why? Because stuck right in the middle, you want to hang on to this, and then you hang on to it, you can't let it go. That's the worst place ever to be in your life. And then you have all these voices calling you a commitment. You got to do this and that. You are torn. And you're being torn all the time. There's a word, either hot or cold. But being stuck in the middle, brother, sister, maybe you are in that situation today. That's the worst place ever to be now here on earth. And so here it is, a divided heart, an example of the young rich ruler. He made a cold decision, didn't he? Hey, I just turned around and followed Jesus. Sorry, Jesus. He said, stuck in the middle. But we want you to be hot, right? We want to be hot for Jesus. Another example of the scripture is Demas. He was a close friend, a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He stood side by side with Paul, and he's spreading the gospel, and he's strengthening the church, even in prison. He was mentioned in the letter of Colossians to Philemon. Then one day, Paul told Timothy in his second letter, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Now, we don't have to look far and wide to see professing Christians turning their backs on Christ. Because the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they may be within our own families, within our own church or churches. There has never been a shortage of this type of people in Christian history. Now, what about you? Are there competing thorns in your heart that choke out the life of the seed? Do the worries of this life and deceitfulness of riches hinder your Christian walk today? And how often do we wake up in the morning and we say, "Jesus, today is for you. As the Lord, today, I'm giving, you have all for me. You have all, I surrender. You have all of me. I live to you. What do you want me to do? This day belongs to you. My life belongs to you. You have my soul pure allegiance, Jesus. You capture all my." How often do we come in the morning and say that to Jesus? And if not, here is a warning. The thorns choke out the life of the seed and leave us barren and dead. And Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, right, whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will have it. we don't want to be any of the three soils, three types of soil, right? Hard, shallow, and thorny. Only the fourth type, the soil, bears life. It is a good soil. And Jesus says, verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears the fruit and yields, and in one case a hundredfold, and in another 60, and another 30. The good soil represents a receptive heart, a listening, a receptive heart. The people with a receptive heart not only receives the gospel, but understands it and applies it, let it, allows it to take a full root in his or her heart so that he can bear fruit. And only those whose hearts have been receptive into the work of Jesus' message will bear fruit of the kingdom. Of all different categories of a soil we have looked at, only this one matters because only this one bears the fruit. All others fail. And what this reveals to us is that there are only two categories of a people in this world, even though Jesus describes four different types of soil. You have those who bear fruit and those who don't. And those who bear fruit, they are the genuine disciples of Jesus, because the fruit is the evidence that they are truly children of God's kingdom. It is the fruit inside, and the fruit in their life reveals the character of the tree. It is the outward working of a kingdom life. It is the outward evidence of a reality, of the reality of the inner kingdom life. You know, the amount of fruit varies depending on different gifts and the circumstances. Not all the disciples of Jesus are the same, even though they are authentic. They bear different levels of crop. Nevertheless, they all bear fruit. And for those who don't bear fruit, who don't produce a crop, they do not have the life of the kingdom in them. They are outside of Christ. They are outside of God's kingdom. You know, some people tend to classify Christians into different categories. Some say some Christians are nominal Christians, and some are carnal Christians, and some are other kinds. But the text here does not seem to indicate there is such a thing. There is only one kind of a Christian, the Christian whose heart is receptive, who listens to God's word, allowed to take a root in heart and bear fruit. There's only one kind of Christian. And there are, of course, different kinds of non-followers of Christ. So there's only one category of a Christian, all different categories of people on the other side of the heaven. That includes the hard, shallow, thorny soil. And concerning the rocky ground, and Jesus says, this is a person who hears a word and once receives it with joy. Many people have heard a gospel message, have had some initial enthusiasm for it. But it doesn't indicate they have the true, authentic commitment, acceptance in Jesus. And concerning the thorny heart, the text doesn't even say anything about the initial reception of the word was a joy. It's just that the riches, the deceitfulness of riches and the care of the world choked the word. It didn't bear fruit. And in any case, in either of these cases, the person never came to the full pledge of a commitment and acceptance in Jesus. You know, some argue that the second or third type of the soil in this parable refer to Christians with the shallow hearts and the thorny hearts. You know, every farmer knows it doesn't matter whether a seed that produces stem that breaks out of ground, or a seed that produces leaves, or a seed that yields some kind of other growth, if it does not produce crop, ultimately it amounts to nothing. And this is what happened to the second and third type of a soil, because it never came to a full commitment to Jesus and never allowed the seed to take a root in Christ. And as I said, many will call themselves Christians. They may appear as a Christian. They may follow Jesus on some superficial level, even for a significant period of time, but then decisively turn their backs on Christ. These people were not genuine believers in the first place. The seed of the gospel has never taken root in their hearts. They didn't lose salvation. They were never in the kingdom in the first place. Speaking of the false teachers who led the Ephesian congregations, John wrote in 1 John 2:19, said they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us. This clearly shows that those who turn away from Christ were never truly believers in the first place. Because in their hearts, the seed has never taken root in their heart. So there's only one category for Christians, brothers and sisters. All the rest fall in the other categories. The former category has a life of the kingdom. The other does not. It yields nothing. And it will one day be cast out into darkness. Now, brother and sister, if we identify ourselves with any of these three types of soil, we should be very concerned. We should be very worried, because either you get it all or you gain nothing at the end. It's either all or nothing. It's either delight in heaven or suffering in hell. Some of us, unfortunately, will be surprised and on that last day of judgment, Jesus will look them in the eye and tell them, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. Away from me, you evildoer." And they quickly respond, "What? Are you kidding me? Don't we attend church on Sunday, worship you? Do we attend a weekly fellowship? Do we do this or do that for in the name of Jesus?" And unfortunately, that will be the reality in the future. Some will be surprised. And they're not part of God's kingdom. You know, and I pray that none of us will be surprised on that day. What does this mean then? This is a cause for radical response on our part. Listen to the Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14. "For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, the path is difficult and hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few." The gate is Jesus himself. It's a narrow gate. The path through that gate, to that gate, it is very difficult, hard. If we think our Christian life it is easy and breezy, then you are badly mistaken. You have to think it again. The scripture calls so much about denying yourself. Pick up the cross and follow Jesus. It is not an easy path for believers. And so this demands our wholehearted commitment to Jesus. Wholehearted commitment to his ways. Not a half-hearted commitment. Not a shallow commitment, but a radical commitment that involves our entire being. We must strip away all sins that easily entangle and run the race with perseverance. We no longer walk in darkness, but walk in the light as we have been saved to do. And remember, Christ died for our sins. We have Galatians 5:20 says we have been crucified with Christ, right? Our old self being crucified, being buried with him. Now when he rose on our behalf, we live in him. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation now. So we no longer live to our old self that has been crucified, but now we live in a new life that belongs to him. A new life, a new nature, a new being in Jesus Christ. So yes, we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't earn our way to heaven, but the fruit of our life is the evidence of that faith. The kingdom crop that our life yields, it is a reflection that we are genuine believers. Unless we give ourselves wholeheartedly to Christ for his kingdom cause, there is no life of a kingdom in us. We possess nothing. And as Paul says this, we must work out our salvation with a fear and trembling. Didn't just say we work out. First of all, we have, you know, Sundays we discuss that passage, but with a fear and trembling. Fear of the Lord is beginning the wisdom. This is to ensure that we are in category 4. The only category that matters is either all or nothing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, there are only 2 responses to the gospel message. And only one matters, Lord. Only one matters. And there are only 2 categories of people in this world that we pray we may be in the right category. As C.S. Lewis says, there are only 2 kinds of people in this world. One, these people say to God, your will be done. And for the other group, God says to them, your will be done. And we pray that we surrender our heart to you, that your will be done in our life. We prove ourselves to be the genuine children of God. And Lord, we pray this might be an encouragement, and also might be a challenge, a warning to some of us today, this morning. So we pray the word that you have sown in our heart will germinate, mature, and grow, and bear fruit in our life, so that one day we will truly see you face to face with exceeding joy in your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray all these things.